Thank you for that, ladies. That's beautiful. You know, as she was singing, I thought to myself how this is not our home. And that's something that we should be rejoicing about every day. It's something that should give us strength for the hard times in our life, for the things that the world throws against us. Isn't it good to know that this is not our home, that this is not where we're going to be, that as so many songs and so many preachers have said, that we're just passing through this life. But as we pass through, God gives us an opportunity to be used by God, for His glory. Praise God for that. An ever-present reminder. Thank you. You know, tonight, get my days all swapped. This morning, our message is on life. And it comes from the 10th chapter of John, speaking of living that life more abundant. So today, we're going to talk about what it means and how we can have that abundant life. As I said yesterday at the picnic, the message was on joy. It was a wonderful time that we had. And we talked about true and lasting joy. Far too often, there are Christians and other people who seem to think that everlasting joy is something which begins when this life ends. Did you catch that? A lot of folks, they seem to think that this is especially true of Christians. We seem like we tend to think that true joy, everlasting joy, like that doesn't start till after this life ends. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Yes, it's true that we will have no sorrows then for those of us that are redeemed, those who have the Lord, and we will have a different kind of joy then. But that doesn't mean that we have to wait till the end to enjoy God, to enjoy the promises and the benefits that He has made possible. Joy is something which begins at salvation. All right, I want you to catch that this morning. Joy is something which begins at salvation, and it continues on from that point. Having life more abundant is not only about the length of your life, but it is also about the quality of your life. This morning, we're going to take a look at what the Scriptures tell us about that. But before we do, I ask that you please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, I am humbled this morning, Lord. I'm humbled at the fact that, Lord, You would allow men like me to stand up here and to speak Your word, Lord, that You would allow us to be used by You, Father, that You would be glorified by something that we could say. Father, I pray that You would help me this morning, Lord, for I need Thee every hour, Father. Help me with my mind to keep my thoughts clear, to help my voice and my speech to be clear and accurate, Father. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning and those who could not be, Father. We pray for those who are on our prayer list. Father, we pray for those who would like to be here and simply couldn't because of medical issues or other things which are preventing them. Father, our heart goes out to them, and we know that they are with us here, even though they are not with us bodily. Lord, we pray that You would be used in a mighty way by our church, Lord, that You'd be glorified by our lives. Father, not only in the work that we do for that purpose, but in the very lives that we live, that our households, Father, would be a testament to the love, the joy, and the mercy that You have shown us. Father, we thank You for Calvary. We thank You for our salvation. And Father, we thank You for the gift that You made possible, that we could have life, and life more abundant, Father. Be with us as we speak on these things this morning, Lord, all to the praise and glory of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I hope that by now, those of you who have been in the church for some time, those who are saved people of God, and those who have been even attending for some time, understand the basis of joy, the basis of having life more abundant. You see, life really begins at the point of salvation. Without salvation, as the message brought up yesterday during the picnic, without salvation, you don't have life. All right? You don't. You're dead in your sins. That's the Word of God. Though your body has life, as do so many other things. Animals have life of the body. All right? What you're missing, though, if you don't have God, is you don't have life of the Spirit. You don't have life in your soul. That which makes you who you are, it's missing if you don't have the Lord. It's missing if you don't have the Lord. Now, I want everyone to understand that Our greatest need, obviously, is salvation. And this comes only by the grace of God. It's not something that we can work towards ourselves. It's not something that we can earn, something that we can possess of our own accord. However, that relationship, once we have it, that relationship with God which grants salvation, from that point, it grants us life, and life more abundant is something which is now in our grasp, now and forever. There are so many missing out on the abundant life today. I want you to understand that. There are so many that are missing out on abundant life. Surely there are those who do not know God, they're missing out on it. But even the saved, even those who are redeemed, are missing out on abundant life because they think they have to wait till they die to have it. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. They've settled, so to speak. They've settled in their hearts and in their minds that salvation is the purpose of Christianity. And they leave it there once they obtain it. They believe that, well, the reason for my faith and the fruit of my faith, the end of my faith, is to obtain salvation. And then they think that this is the fruition, this is the highest point, the purpose, right? No, they've got it wrong. Salvation is the beginning of your faith. Salvation is the beginning. There's so much more to it. That's only the first part of the story. You see, the blessings of God, yes, are seen in salvation. And it's the greatest blessing, surely. Salvation, because salvation means that we are now reunited with God. But there are blessings and benefits that proceed from that point, and we begin to grow. We begin to have a stronger relationship with God, and our life becomes changed. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this concerning this topic today. He said, he's speaking of Christians who believe that they have to wait till they die to have that abundant life. He said, they think that Christianity is just a message of pardon and forgiveness, which tells them that God is ready to smile upon them so that they may be reconciled. And they leave it at that. They do not want to suffer, and because they do not want to suffer, they have a belief in the forgiveness of sins, for that's their only hope. However, that is the totality of their view of Christianity. But that is something which falls very far short of the full message. You see, what he's trying to say here is that obviously forgiveness has to come first. Without that, we can't be reconciled to God. Okay, we can't have the full benefits. The mercy and the goodness of God falls on the just and the unjust alike. We know this, but there are other benefits which are reserved for the redeemed, which are reserved for those who are of God and fellowship with God. We're going to talk about some of those things this morning. All right? It begins with forgiveness, but Christianity and our relationship with God, as I said, it does not culminate there. That's not the highest point. Go with me, if you would. Turn to John 10. We're going to read John chapter 10, verse 10, and I'd like to show you what I'm talking about here. So if you would, please go into John chapter 10, verse 10. And here's what it has to say. Here's what it has to say. This is Jesus' words. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So there are two principles that I want us to pull from this passage, from this text. And the first one is that, first of all, Jesus Christ has come to give us life. That's the first thing we need to understand. Jesus Christ came to give us life. That's principle number one. The life that Jesus is speaking of in the Scripture is not concerning the length of years, as I said prior. It's not. He's speaking of spiritual life, not the years of life that we have here in the body. As I said, even the lost have the life of the body, but they have not the life of the Spirit. They have not that relationship with God. Ephesians 2:1, I'll give you the verse, says, "And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That term quickened there, it means brought to life, brought about, brought up. All right? You have life now. those who prior were dead in sin and trespasses. That's the life that Jesus has made possible. Without him, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no quickening from death. We're doomed without that. He's our only hope. He's your only hope. That's the first thing we need to understand. So it was on the cross. It was on the cross where love ran red. We see this in the life that Christ displayed. We see this in the life that Christ gave. Furthermore, it is because of that that we are able to take off the shackles of our sin. He freed us. And where those shackles of sin were, we are no longer clothed in those, but instead he gives us a crown of life. That's what God made possible with Christ. John 14:6 says this, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is something that we preach day in and day out, and I hope that you, my beloved, have that understanding of what this means. I hope that you are truly grasping that. A moment ago, as I was praying to the Lord for the message, maybe you caught it, I told the Lord that I was humbled. I hope that each and every one of us here today are humbled and have a spirit that is constantly humbled by the grace that God has given us. Overwhelming grace, overwhelming mercy. You see, God has humbled me so many times, and he continuously humbles me. Not just in the grace and the mercy that he's given me, and I hope that he's given you in salvation, but in the blessings that come with that, the relationship, the security, the joy, the hope, things that are only able to be sustained. Some of these things only able to be obtained at all through what's done on the cross. I hope that you're not taking the blood of Christ for granted. I hope that you're not taking God's love and his mercy as granted. It's only through Christ that we have life. It's only because of Christ that we have life. So that's the first principle I want us to understand. Now, as we understand this, that brings us to our second of the 2 points that I want to make concerning this scripture. The second part there speaks, he says, not only that they might have life, but that they might have life more abundantly. Now I want to focus on the real message that I want us to grasp, because I hope that we are already grasping the fact that salvation is a necessity and that salvation is only possible by Christ, and it's our greatest need. But once we have that, it's important that we understand what it makes possible, and that's that abundant life. What does it mean for us to have life more abundantly? I refer you to, in my opinion, is the greatest preacher. Aside from Jesus himself, I mean, who gave the gospel better than Christ, right? But I direct you to the words of Charles Spurgeon on this topic. And he says this, our Lord desires to have us in spiritual health. He has, for that end, become the physician of our souls. He heals all our diseases and is the health of our countenance. And how much, and this is a side topic, this isn't him, I'm kind of going off here. And how much more important is that than the life of the body? As I said, the life of the body is nothing of importance, but it's your soul which houses who you are. That's what we are worried about losing, not the body. And he says, he makes it quite clear that God is the physician for the soul. No one else can heal the wounds of the soul but God. Going further with Spurgeon, he says, a person may, however, be in health physically, and yet you may desire he had more life. He explains it in this way. He says, yonder little child, for instance, is in perfect health, but as yet it cannot run alone. Speaking of a very small child, of course. He says, put it upon the ground, and it totters a little way and is ready to fall. Those bones must harden. The muscles must gather strength. When the boy becomes a man, he then will have life more abundantly than when he was a baby. You see, we grow in divine grace. We advance in knowledge, in experience, in confidence, and in conformity to the image of our Lord. From babes in Christ Jesus, we advance to young men, and from young men, we become fathers, both in our homes and in the church. Jesus would have us to grow. This is one of the designs of his coming. And thus do we possess life more abundantly. You see, Spurgeon was hitting on something here that I hope we're able to grasp. That life more abundantly, first of all, it comes over time. We don't have it right in the beginning. It's promised to us in the beginning when we come to salvation, but it's something that we begin to understand and grow in as we mature in Christ. You say, well, what has Jesus given us that we might have life more abundantly, that we might mature spiritually, that we might reap the benefits of that spiritual maturity? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is that these gifts that God has made possible are made possible, as I said, and as the Scripture explains, only through Christ. The first one I want you to understand is that Christ has given us abundant grace. That's the first thing, abundant grace. I direct you to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy says this. Let me hop over there just a second here. 1 Timothy tells us, verses 12 through 14, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." Notice that he gives, again, Christ the benefit, Christ the glory. Why? Because it's only through Christ. He says, "who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Speaking of himself, of course, and the mercy that God has shown him. Check the next part out. He says, "but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Here's the important part I want you to catch from this. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now, here's something that we get from this, and it's something that we can all relate to. It's something we can all connect with. Notice that the reason that he counts Christ, the reason that he says he sees the grace and the abundant grace and the mercy that Christ has given toward him, has shown toward him, the reason he's able to acknowledge it is because he first acknowledges who he was. He shows that who he used to be, that he was blasphemous, that he was a wicked man, that he didn't do the things he should be doing, that he wasn't deserving of it. If he was deserving of mercy, it wouldn't have been mercy. Mercy is whenever that love and that grace is given to someone who doesn't deserve it. And that's something that we can all identify and relate to. Christ said whenever they brought out the adulterous woman, he said, "let he who has no sin cast the first stone." Is anyone here able to cast that stone? No. I myself couldn't cast that stone either. Not a person you've ever known could. God has shown us abundant grace, abundant mercy. And it's once we understand the mercy that he's shown us, once we understand that, then we are able to begin to grow. And when we see this grace that he's given us, we begin to see the abundant life that we have. Life that is exceeding over those who have it not. You see, I put a note here, kind of a finisher here for this point, even though now that I'm up here, I don't think I'll finish with this. Note that the Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the grace that was shown, and it's important that we see that. Abundant grace has been given. James 4:6 tells us this, "but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, the rest of the world, they're proud, all right? And we should not be if we are of the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit, but the rest of the world, they're proud. They like to think of themselves as God. They make the decisions for their life. They decide what they will and will not do. They think that they have, as Keith pointed out, an understanding of how God did this or how God did that. Or they reject God altogether, making themselves God. You see, they try to, those who do believe that there's a God, if they don't know him, then they're trying to work their way towards him. They're trying to of their own accord, work themselves into a position of grace with God. But what does God say? He says he resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. It's awful prideful to think that you or I or anyone who's living could earn God's grace. It's awful prideful to think that any of us would be worthy to enter into the throne room and the presence of Almighty God. God says He resists that. But He giveth grace to the humble. I spoke this just a few moments ago as we began here today, that I hope that you are continually humbled by God. Why do I hope that? Because it's good for your soul, it's good for your spirit, your relationship, your understanding of who you are, who God is, and the relationship there. And because God has shown you exceeding grace. God has shown exceeding grace. And you know, I think to myself that even though man's works, they are that which will fade with time. Man's works fade with time, but God's work, like God Himself, is everlasting. Aren't you thankful for that this morning as we reflect on the abundant grace and the love of God? Aren't you glad that it was something that when Christ paid that price for our salvation, that it was paying for the past sins, the sins that we're creating now, the sins that we're going to create for the rest of our lives, that it was once for all, that it doesn't fade away? Why? Because the grace that He gave was abundant grace. It was overflowing. I praise God for that, and I hope that you do as well. Last thing about abundant grace, I want to direct you to Hebrews chapter 10, which is known in preacher circles, so to speak, as the Hall of Faith. But we're not going to speak exactly on faith with this verse. I want you to look at verses 10 through 12 with me of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Beloved, I hope that you are seeing, if you haven't before, I hope you're seeing it now, the abundance of grace that God has made possible, the abundance of grace that you have if you are in the Lord. Truly, we are able to live an abundant life. So first and foremost, we have abundant grace. The second thing I want to direct your attention to this morning is abundant strength. Who could use a little strength in their life? Huh? I got five daughters. Lord, give me strength. Give me the strength. Amen. Right? Yeah, I see some people smiling out there. I know some of y'all got daughters, huh? And I only got one boy, so I have a feeling I'm going to need strength for him too. But praise God. Yeah, if he comes up like me, I will. So praise God, though. God has given us abundant strength. All joking aside, seriously, God has given you strength that the average person, the sinner, the lost, they will never know in their lifetime. There are folks who I have met that have been through things that I pray that I never have to experience. And when I ask them, how did you come through that? How did you deal with that? I couldn't even put myself into your shoes to try and think of how that'd be like. Every time when I'm speaking to believers, do you know what the answer they give me is? God. God gave me strength through that. And yes, they had questions when they were in the valley. Yes, they had anger when they were in the valley. I won't hide that from you. I think we've all experienced those times when things are going wrong in our life and we're thinking, God, why? Or something happens and we even become angry sometimes with God. But you know what? Praise God that He doesn't leave us or forsake us. That His grace and His mercy is abundant in those times. And He gives us strength, abundant strength, that often we don't see till after the storm is past. But we realize afterward that in the storm, God was there in the midst, giving strength to get through it. Philippians 4:13, well-known verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. That's truth. God's word is truth. There is nothing that you are going to endure that you will not be able to endure if the Lord be with you. The gates of hell couldn't stand against God. They can't. Nothing in this world is going to be able to shake you if your fortress, if the buckler, if the shield of faith, if the one that you run to for protection and for strength is Almighty God. The scripture says, if God be with us, who can stand against us? Not the world, not your circumstances, not the accusers, not Satan. There is nothing in this world that is going to bring you down because you have abundant strength. This strength that we have, it comes from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ that no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what hardships we endure, we are able to see light where the world sees only darkness. We see hope where they see only despair. For we know that as the song rang out this morning, this is not our home. We know that God is with us through all things and that He is growing us through all things, that our spirituality, our relationship, and our maturity is being strengthened and purified as gold in a furnace. We have strength abundance. Psalms 18, verse 2 tells us that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, I want to point something out to you here that you may not notice, but I'm going to point it out to you so you will, right? Do you notice as I was naming off the things that that verse describes God being? First of all, they all have to do with strength and protection. Strength and protection. The second thing is, did anyone count the number of things that there were? I'm going to read them again so you get the opportunity. I'm cheating on the quiz. I'm going to give them an answer kind of like Keith does. I'm learning from Keith every day. I'm starting to hang out like, I might be around you too much, Keith. Yesterday, I warmed up my quotes. I cited the references, all right? Oh, man, I tell you what, things like that make me feel so blessed to be here with y'all. Oh. Anyway, so let me read those things off that the Scripture tells us, and I want you to count how many there are, and then I'm going to tell you why I think this is important that we note it. So, he says, He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, I want you to notice something. There are seven there. I think I pointed out eight things on my fingers. I think I miscounted. But there are seven topics there. Seven titles that is given to God. Do you know what the number seven represents? Completion, right? Completion. God is a complete protection from all things. He is complete strength. He is the one who we run to completely for all things, meaning that there's nothing that can come against you that He does not provide strength for. I want you to note that. We have an abundance of strength in Christ. I put a note here that the Lord completely strengthens, protects, secures, delivers, and saves those in Christ. He completely saves. His salvation does not come and then go away. It is not for partial. It is not something that we continually work towards. We've done nothing to earn that grace. We've done nothing to earn that salvation. And there's, praise God, there's nothing that we can do to lose it. Truly, we have abundant strength in Christ. So we have abundant grace. We have abundant strength. The third thing I want to bring your attention to, we spoke on this yesterday. This was the main theme of the topic yesterday, but for those that weren't here and because it goes hand in hand with today's message, abundant joy. We have abundant joy. Romans 15:13, and we're going to talk about Romans chapter 5 tonight, but we're going to be in the book of Romans right now in chapter 15. Verse 13 tells us this concerning joy. Now the God of hope. Isn't that nice to know that God is a God of hope? Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that comforting? It says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice it doesn't just say that you might have hope. Notice they didn't say that you might experience a glimpse of hope. It says that you might have hope, and then it goes further to say that we might abound in hope, to be overflowing, to be filled with it, to be filled with hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, when Jesus comes into our lives and we have life, we have it more abundantly because of the joy that comes from knowing that, the joy that we have in the relationship with God. The relationship is that which provides the needs of our spirit. It provides the needs and the desires of our soul, those things that the world can't fill, those things that the world can't provide. God is the only means of filling that which is missing in our hearts and in our lives. I spoke a little bit yesterday, if you missed it, that all of our attempts to fill that hole, they're vanity, they're worthless. It's like trying to fill a black hole. No matter what you throw into it, no matter what you try to put there to make you happy, no matter what it is that you think is going to bring you some sort of satisfaction in this life, it doesn't last, or it falls far short of what you need. The only thing that can fill that hole in our lives permanently and give us joy, true joy, that's everlasting, is God. That's it. No matter what you do, no matter how nice your home is, no matter how gifted you are in the things that God has given you gifts in, no matter how well-liked you are, no matter how successful you are at work, no matter what vices you chase to give you that feeling that you need to escape this world, no matter what drug you're on, they don't last, folks. They only leave you wanting more. They leave you wanting to feel it again. Why? Because they come and then they go, just like riches. But you know what comes and then never leaves you and is with you to the ends of the world? Who is with you and will never forsake you? Christ. And that's why we have joy that's abundant, that's everlasting. Because that joy is a unique joy. It's true joy. And you know, as I think of that, another scripture comes to my mind, and it's a beautiful scripture out of Romans 8, talking about how we can never be separated from God. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures, though, to be honest, there's so much in this book, so many verses that are at certain times more beautiful than others, but they're all beautiful. I want you to get this one, though. Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, aren't you thankful that nothing can separate you from God? That the joy that you have in Christ, in your salvation, that it can't be taken from you? If you're not, then you should be. Amen? Come on, Baptists. Come on now. All right. We're talking about joy. Talking about joy. I said, amen, I get it. Amen. Amen. Come on now. I know y'all ain't that prim and proper now. I know y'all. All right. So be joyful that God is with you and that nothing's going to take them away. Be joyful in it. As we come to a close with our service this morning, if you're still dead in your sins, if you haven't been to Christ, if you don't have life abundantly, if something's still missing, might I direct you to the one place that you can go to have that need met? The one pharmacist that can fill your prescription? The one place that can supply for your needs? My friends, that's the cross. It's Jesus Christ is the only one. If you don't have Him, if you're dead in your sins, if something's missing, if you're still like the people I was speaking of that is chasing after joy, go to Christ. Humble yourself before God and stop trying to have life and obtain life more abundant for now and forever. If you are of the redeemed and you have life and you're saying, you know, I haven't been living like I have life abundantly though, then I hope that today's message will be an encouragement to you an encouragement to you that you'll acknowledge the grace that you've been given, the strength that you have, and the joy that is yours. I hope that you'll live life more abundantly, constantly looking to Christ, constantly looking to God. Join me as the congregation sings. I invite you, if you need to come down and God has been pulling on your heart, if the words of the message have drawn you to want to know more, I'll be here. And as the congregation sings, I invite you. If you want to speak, maybe you've got questions, but not in front of these people, the office is there. I'll be there for a short time after the message. And my phone number is on the bulletin just as you head out the door. Call me. I will make time. Again, as the congregation sings, I invite you.